name, we have prayed. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for another great opportunity that you have given unto us to come before you. We ask that as we come before you this day, that your Holy Spirit will open our eyes and illuminate our hearts to those things that you have caused to be written, to enhance our journey, to encourage us, even as we walk on this path to the everlasting kingdom in the name of Jesus Christ. Help us to see with your eyes what you see, and help us to make the right progress as we walk on this path with you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for in Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. We want to thank the Lord for another privilege today that we have to come before him. As we started last week, by the grace of God, to look at each of the churches. And last week we talked about the church in Ephesus. And we mentioned the fact that this was a church that had gone into decline. Using the right word that Jesus Christ himself used for the church, he said, from their falling state, that they had already fallen. He said, remember where thou art falling. As we come to the church in Smyrna today, we want to really pay attention to the language, the state of this church, and the language which our Lord Jesus Christ used for this church. And we have titled this message, A Message of Hope. You know, there could be different things we call it, because this was a case of a church that we only had four verses written, and it was the shortest of the messages written to all the seven churches. And there was not anyone at any point in time that Jesus Christ said, I had something against them, against the church in Smyrna. And at each of these, Jesus was saying he knows their situation. And he talked about their tribulation. He talked about their poverty. So we see the message of hope for all saints. We see a message of, and it's not my message, it's the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church in Smyrna. And by extension, a message of hope to all the saints who are in tribulation, who are saints in poverty, who are saints facing prejudice, any form of prejudice from other people who are called or claim to be Christians, and who perhaps still have some challenges that are set before them that they are going to face, perhaps possibly imprisonment in the case of this church in Smyrna, and whatever the challenge or the trouble may be. But it is because they are going through it as a result of proclaiming Jesus, of continuing Jesus, of standing for Jesus, this message is for you. So if you will quickly turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, that we just read, and we are going to read from verse 8. Here the Bible says, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith, now who is speaking? Jesus Christ. And this time he called himself, he said, saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Now, the introduction of Jesus Christ for each of the churches, as we mentioned last week, had in each of the cases an implication for the church. And in this case, he's introducing himself as the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And you realize that later on, he mentioned death and death twice. But he's saying to the church, I was dead, and that was a past tense for me now. Today, I am alive. And so when you continue to read, it says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. He said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. You see the introduction, he says, which was dead and is alive. And then he says, if you're faithful unto death, I will give thee a crown of life. There is hope for believers that are in suffering. There is hope for those that continue in faith. And because of their faith, because of their stand for Jesus Christ, they are going through tribulations. Because of their stand for Jesus Christ, they are not as rich. They are in poverty. The world sees them as poor, but Jesus Christ sees them as rich. So in verse 11, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He says, he that overcometh shall not be aught of the second death. The death that they are going to have is just going to be one death. And after that, it is life for them. But he that does not overcome will die the first death and will be part of a second death. I pray that will not be a portion in Jesus' name. Now, I want to do a quick introduction about this church, because nothing is said of the achievement of this church. You know, when Jesus was talking about the church in Ephesus, if you quickly look at the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 1, verse 2, it says, I know thy works. And it talks about thy labor. It talks about their patience and how they could not bear them which are evil. And if you look at the next church, the church in Pergamos, it says, I know thy works. And it talks about where they dwell, being Satan's seats, and how they hold fast the name of Christ. Okay? And on, But when we come to this church in Smyrna, what we are seeing is Jesus Christ, after saying, I know thy works, he never pointed to anything specific. Nothing is said of the achievement of the church. And the whole of the history of Smyrna is in the words, tribulation. The whole of what Christ could talk about them was the fact that they were in poverty, as the word would describe. And he talked about the blasphemy of the Jews against them. So they were not so much defined by their own works, but by what the environment has caused for them as a result of their stand in Christ. You see, when you talk about tribulation, a man cannot put himself in tribulation. It is because some external force is creating that affliction, that tribulation, and it's a broad name. We talk about poverty. We're talking about poverty of the world. We're talking about blasphemy of false believers. So it was not as a result of their own action. And I want to say that the life of this church had been one of tribulation. And in the middle of his tribulation, it was a poor church. Poor by definition, probably poor by size, probably poor by material things. Because when we now read later about the church in Laodicea, that they said that they were rich because they had the goods of this world. And Jesus Christ said they were poor. So we are talking about that poverty from the lens of material possession, of their social influence, you see, which confers some authority and reduces the persecution. No men that know people. Churches that have very, very renowned people among them, you know, they depend upon people they know to take them out of persecution, to help them to escape out of the, whether poverty or the situation or circumstances that they find themselves. They lighten their own weight through their connections, through the people they know. And this church probably even never had that connection. As a matter of fact, people who were Christians, the church who was so-called the synagogue of Jews, right? And Jesus Christ called them the synagogue of Satan. Instead of, you know, being of help, they were persecuting. You know, they were prejudicing the church. And so, now, like we said last week, we are not talking about the church because we want to apply this to our own life. We want to apply this to our own Christian journey. And we want to apply this to the home that the Lord Jesus Christ has prepared for us and has promised unto all that love his name. So out of the soreness of the trouble, Jesus Christ comes with consolation. Out of the situation that they have or they were in, Jesus Christ came with that word of courage and consolation that there is hope. And I will, by the grace of God, be showing that there is hope. There is hope for the persecuted Christian, for the persecuted saints. There is hope. But before we get there, this church at Smyrna, the Lord Jesus Christ says, they are rich. Did you see that? Their very poverty made them rich. It gave firmness to their grasp and reality of their possession of Christ. You see, the Bible says in the book of Luke chapter 12, verse 21, defining the way Jesus Christ and heaven define riches. It's not a function of the amount of money that a man has. He talked about the rich man in the preceding verses. But when you get to verse 21, he says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So we see a church that is rich towards God may not necessarily have the world's possession. We see a set of believers, or maybe an individual that is rich towards God, or may not have the things of this world to boast of, like the church or the people in Laodicea. So they have come to learn the sufficiency of God. They have come to know, to inherit, to know what is in Christ. Jesus Christ was rich in heaven before he came to the world. And he came not to the family of Joseph of Arimathea, though he was bearing Joseph as well. But he went to the house of Joseph the carpenter. The Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Not that it's a use and play on words. Riches of this world and the riches of heaven. And so you see the duality. That one, the world may say that there is riches. And God is in poverty. And heaven is in poverty. And the world may be seeing poverty, but heaven is seeing riches. Now, Jesus knows, he sees from both ends. He says, I know thy works. Saying, talking to this church. I say, I know thy tribulation, thy poverty. And he said, but thou art rich. Praise the Lord. So you will see that if you also look at the book of James, chapter 2, verse 5, he said, Hearken, my beloved brethren, had not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he had promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Now, Note that what we are talking about here is not that believers must necessarily be poor, but we are talking about the riches of faith in Christ. And that was exactly what the people and the church in Smyrna had. And there was a consolation for them. The Lord has a consolation for us. For those that stand in Jesus Christ, for those that are rich towards Christ, for those that seek the name of Christ, they are rich in faith, and they do not allow the things of this world or the present circumstances to drive their life. They are rich towards God. They are spiritually rich. There are many people who did not know God, nor the power of God, until they were emptied of their worldly possessions, which gave them self-trust because they had things and they just play Christianity. They had possession of this world. They never sought to know God because by the things that they possessed, they put their trust in those things. They put their trust in materials. Whenever they need anything, whenever, you know, they have any challenge, they say, wait, what can we do? What can we do? What can money attend to? And because of that, they have self-complacency. Matters that they should have taken to the Lord in prayer, they don't pray. Matter that they were supposed to trust the Lord on, they do not trust the Lord on. Because of that, not because they cannot be rich in faith, but because they have put their trust in the things of this world, in the materials of this world, and they are poor in faith, but they are rich to the world. Believers must be careful, especially for those that God has blessed with material things in this world, and you are a saint. There must be a conscious effort to make sure that our eyes are not set on the things that we have. Our eyes are not set on the things that God has provided for us. They are only just to make our life good for this world. But let us understand that there is a life that comes after. Now, there are some that these people, they have the things of this world until all is gone. And they are all these things that are removed from them. They cast themselves on Christ, coming to realize that the true riches was not in anything at all that they had or they had attained or they were. But true riches is in the living God. So this church was said to be a church in tribulation. The first thing that was mentioned, if you go back to the book of Revelation chapter 2 and that verse 9, it says, I know thy works. And of course, I know thy works came up. We've talked about that in previous sessions. But now, and tribulation. This was a church in tribulation. One of the first things that Jesus Christ recognized about this church was their tribulation. I want to tell you that Jesus knows your tribulation. And that should be a consolation that you are not alone. Now, there are people going through challenges as a result of the name of Jesus Christ. And they think that nobody knows that I'm going through this challenge. Nobody cares about me. My brother, my sister, Jesus cares about you. He knows. He said, I know thy works. And you see the and? And tribulation. Jesus knows your tribulation. There are many people who have denied themselves because they wanted to stand for Jesus Christ. Jesus knows everything that you do. You see, one of the reasons I will tell you that Jesus knows what you have done, everything you've done. No, remember that? The words that Jesus Christ spoke, and it was in a parable. He said, you have done this. He said, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me water to drink. And they were wondering, when did he do this to you? And he said, so much, so far, as you have done this to the least of my brethren, you have done it to me. God sees what you have done. But also God sees what you fail to do. God sees everything. He says, I know thy works and thy tribulation. God sees your tribulation. What's tribulation? Tribulations are severe afflictions. They may come as distresses in life, lack, as vexations, but in the context of the name of Christ and the word of God. Now, it's not a result of somebody just, you know, being laissez-faire, carefree, and because of that, just did not do anything, did not take action, right? It's as a result of the name of Christ, because he wanted to stand for Christ. In the scripture, it often denotes the troubles and distresses which proceed from persecution, affliction, and suffering as a result of the name of Christ. So the church in Smyrna was going through tribulation, just as all that would live godly in this world. Jesus Christ says, they that will live godly in this world will suffer persecution. He told his disciples that they were going to have tribulation. In the book of John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. Ye shall have tribulation. And he did not say you might have, you will have. They that will live godly in this world shall suffer persecution. But be of good cheer. And see, there is that courage and there is that counsel. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world for you. That was the same word which he spoke to the church in Smyrna. See, Paul the apostle must have pre-warned or pre-informed their converts when they go out to preach. And the same thing, the early apostles, they do that. I believe so. That they do not preach the gospel of everything is rosy after you come to Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. Jesus will give you bread on your table. He will provide for all your needs. What if he doesn't provide? You go back. You become dead as before. You know, Paul, how do I know that? Paul the apostle in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. He said, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. They were going through afflictions. And the disciples and the apostles and the workers in those times, they were comforting the brethren that they must go through afflictions. For yourself know that we are appointed thereunto. Believers are appointed to some afflictions. And let no man deceive anyone. Let no, the world, Jesus Christ says, if they hated me, they will hate you. Because a servant is not greater than his master. So these things will happen. Verse 4 there, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, it says, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that ye should suffer tribulation. Brethren, maybe you have learned that, oh, when you come to Christ, it's going to be a life of, you know, a rosy life. But Paul the apostle said, when we preached the gospel to you, when we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. As even as it came to pass, and ye know. So it is not new. It is not new. And little wonder, I see that Jesus Christ did not talk about any of the things, because these ones were faithful unto God. And because they were faithful unto God, they were doing the work of God, they suffered persecution. You know why many people do not suffer persecution? Because they do not, and they are not faithful for Christ. They are not faithful. And many are not, you know, they are edging their bets. You know, you have to live in this world with wisdom. And of course, you have to be wise. But are you edging your bets? And we're going to talk about that a little bit. Because these are the central things. See, it's one thing to say you're a church or you're a Christian, and you leave some things intentionally, those things that make you Christ, the work that Christ, God, has given unto us, and we fail to do it so that we are not persecuted, so that we do not go into tribulations. And then we edge our bet to say, you know, let's be wise. And verse 5 says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. The apostles of old time, they suffered persecutions. Paul the apostle was stoned in Lystra. It was in the course of doing what God's word work. Acts chapter 14, verse 22 says, confirming the souls of disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And you say, what is hope in this one in telling us that there is going to be tribulation? You see, when Jesus was speaking to this church, he talked about their present tribulation, but he also talked about their prospective tribulation. If you look at verse 10, it says, fear none of those things which ye shall suffer, ye would suffer. But behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, it says that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. And I will get to that point, because your tribulation, our tribulation as believers, is not forever. Praise the Lord. And that's the hope. That's the hope. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15, from verse 18, he says, if the world ate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world will love his own. How many of us are seeking the love of the world? Because we are seeking the love of the world, the attraction of the world, we want the world to favor us well. Because of that, we are not standing for Jesus. But because you are not of the world, the Bible says, but I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hated you. They hate you. Remember the words that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. That is persecution. That is tribulation. Because they know not him that sent me. They do not know God. We live in a godless world, a world in which many do not know God. And so they see what you are doing as weird. They deny your promotions. They deny you a job. They deny you, you know, good things. And they say, how would somebody be like this? Because they do not know him. They do not know him. They say, you are too righteous. What's the meaning of that? You know, they even give you names. But tribulations will come. Persecutions will come. Trials will come. And why do they come? They come for our good. They come for our good. They are there to us, making us reduce our love for the Lord on one hand, but they are there to also strengthen us. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. That's the word of hope. Through him that has loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. What shall separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? See, God allows tribulations to come to help us, to teach us patience. Patience in tribulations, patience in trials. when we handle them gracefully and with the power of God. It's a net positive for us. And this hope, it produces hope in us because we are looking not at the things present, we are looking at things to come. It helps us to continue and persevere for God, for Christ and his cause, despite our circumstances, our tribulations. That was the case of the church in Smyrna. But also importantly, it strengthens us and builds our trust in God for future challenges. And it also qualifies us to be of help to those that may go through or may be going through trials, persecutions, or tribulations. Brethren, may I mention that your trial is not for nothing. Your tribulation is not for nothing. The pain is not for nothing. In this world, there is a purpose, but there is a greater positive side of it. There is a world to come. We must be patient going through tribulation. See, patience in tribulations is one of the marks of a true Christian. The Bible says, if you faint in the time of adversity, say your strength is small. One of the things that happened during the time of tribulation is that it strengthens us. Somebody said adversity is the university of a believer. When we go through adversity, we become stronger. And when we come out from that adversity, we look back. When Jesus said, for thou would suffer 10 days, just for a divine moment. And some people, they give up on the first day, some on the second day, some on the fifth day, some on the ninth day, some just on the 10th day before their deliverance. And they miss out of the great privilege and opportunity. And it's like all their labor is in vain. I pray our labors will not be in vain. So during the time of persecution, patience is central. Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 12, verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope. It produces hope because there's something to look forward to. We remember heaven. We sing praises unto the Lord. We pray when there is a need. You know, some people don't want to have, they want to have everything so that they don't have anything they're asking for. They don't have anything, so they don't pray. See, many people don't pray because they see all that they have. And that's why in some parts of the world where there is everything, if you don't have money, you go use credit card. And so you don't pray for anything. Just what is it that money cannot take care of? And so no prayer, no trusting, no building of faith, no patience, no persistence in Christ and his word. And these are the things that God allows tribulation to produce in our life because it worketh patience. The Bible says it worketh patience in tribulation. And it encourages us to continue in prayer. I'm not saying that anybody should pray for persecution, but they will come if you're in the right. Our attitude during tribulation and trials tells a lot. Paul the Apostle wrote to the believers in Rome, in Romans chapter 5, verse 3 to 5, he says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. We glory. Do you remember the believers when they were beaten? They were happy. You know, it is in the cause of God that you know who is really persecuted. No, some people are keeping traditions and they are suffering for their traditions. That is not persecution. That is not persecution. That is not tribulation. And so we need to get that clear. It is actually in doing what God has asked us to do. And I'll jump quickly, you know, to what I will mention again. The matter of doing the work of God, living in the holiness that is prescribed by the scriptures, in the righteousness, especially in going out and telling the world about Jesus Christ. Has anybody spat on your face? Has anybody discredited you? The Bible says, Paul the Apostle, Romans 5, 3 to 5, I start reading, it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. We glory. We do not become dejected as a result of tribulations of trial, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. It has a purpose. And patience, you know what patience does? Gives you experience. I already talked about this. When you have patience, you have experience. And some people have gone through difficult times. And when they see somebody going through a difficult time, they can only encourage because they know. They see another believer going through difficulty and they can share their story. And as they share their own story, it encourages somebody to go on in Christ, to go on in Jesus Christ, to continue in the Lord. Brother and sister, that's which you are going through. You may see it as though, oh, why is God allowing this to happen to me? There is something ahead of you, both for yourself and for others, for which you are going through that difficulty and challenge, that you may be able to have experience. And with experience comes hope. The Bible says, and patience and experience. And experience hope. You see, there is hope in your tribulation. The tribulation itself is not isolated from the hope. As a matter of fact, it produces hope as its end result. And the Bible says, hope maketh not ashamed. See, when people are going through tribulations because of the name of Jesus Christ, that's not the time to bow head in shame. It's actually to rejoice. I read Romans 5, 3 to 5 again. It says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. You see what tribulation does? It produces more love of God. more love for God. Now, I'm going to stop there for tribulation and talk about the next word that you have there. But I want to call your attention to something. Go with me again to Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. It says, I know thy works and tribulation and, what's the next word? Poverty. Now, we said this is a message of hope. But we're talking about some very hard things like tribulation. Oh, then the next one we're talking about is poverty. But I told you just now about tribulation, that it has positive in it, there is hope. It has positive implications for our journey. It helps us to draw closer to God. It helps us to learn persistence. It helps us to learn patience. But there is poverty. Poverty. Let me draw your attention to something that we need to pay attention there, which I think speaks volume. And it's in parentheses. The Bible says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. Then come on. You see? Parentheses. It's like a garden in the midst of a wilderness. You see? The first word there, you have tribulation. The next word there, you have poverty. Then you have this, oh, but thou art rich. And then you say, and I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews and are not, and a synagogue of Satan. So in the middle of one, persecution, two, poverty, three, you have, what do you call that? What do you call it? Let's call it prejudice. Prejudice from the world. Persecution, poverty, then prejudice. But in the middle of it, Jesus is saying, thou art rich. Prosperity. I see prosperity. I see possession in the midst of your wilderness. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. They said, thou art rich. But there is a parenthesis. Why is it in parenthesis? Somebody once said, and I'm going to quote the person, he said, there's just a parenthesis between your poverty and your riches. Now you say, how would somebody be poor? And Jesus will say, thou art rich. I've talked about that already. Says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. And with startling suddenness, we overpass the separating parentheses. And then, outside of it, we have cold. We have shivering. We have desolate poverty. And inside, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, that the world cannot take away from you. Think of it. The typography is suggestive. Only parentheses between poverty and rich. And is it not so, even in reality? What is between you, O suffering giant, and joy that is immortal? What's between you, O believer that is in tribulation and everlasting joy? What's between you and your soul savior? Only a parenthesis. The poor, frail, perishing parenthesis of a dying body. No more. There is but a step between poverty and wealth for every saint. See, even if it seems that in this world a solution is not coming, there will be joy come the morning. There will be joy come the morning. And it's just that parenthesis. You see, there are men that we have riches, that we have everything work good for them in this world. But at their parenthesis, Jesus will say, thou art poor. And we'll talk about it when we get to Laodicea. Jesus says, I stand at the door. If any man would hear my voice, he told them in Laodicea. He said, you are poor. He said, but you are rich. I'm seeing riches. I'm seeing heavenly crown. I'm seeing glory that is set before you. See, oh Christian, going through troubles and tribulations, going through trials, going through pain, press on in the Lord. Press on in Jesus. Saints who continue to live saintly have hope. There is hope for you. There is hope for you in the midst of the wilderness of this world. There is hope, and that hope is everlasting. I think this also that we see in this passage, verse 9, also tells us something very important. How do you assess riches and wealth? How? Both personal riches or congregational riches. How do you assess it? How do you say, oh, that church is rich? How do you do that? Is it measured by the size of the dome, the synagogue, or by the faith, love, hope? The richness of faith, the richness of love, love for God, and the love for the hope. Hope, not of the good of this world, but hope of life eternal. Do you measure a church by how set it is? You see a church, the fellowship in a dusty place. You say, oh, this people are so poor. How do you worship God in a place like this? How? And that's what you see. You see some other people in a tiled land. You say, oh, this is a rich church. How do you measure a church? How do you measure a believer? By the size of the things that they have, the things of this world that they have, or the riches of their faith of their grace, of the grace of God that is in them. How do you measure people that you associate with? Is it by the word of life that is in them, or by the external appearance? Brethren, this calls us to see from the eyes and the lens of God. Why Jesus, of course, sees in the external. The Lord that sees beyond the external sees the inside. He says, inside, you are rich. Inside. That's why it's in the parenthesis. Hallelujah. He says, I am looking at the poverty. I know that you are poor, but I'm telling you, you are rich. You are rich. What can you see? What can you see? Brethren, then we have a third part. And we've talked about it already. And I'm just going to glaze through it, right? The blasphemy, the prejudice of those that call themselves believers, that call themselves Israelites, and they are not true Israelites. They are blasphemers. They are persecutors. They probably were the ones that were even persecuting. They call themselves the snuggle of the Jews, but they are snuggles of Satan and injurious. There, the Bible talked about the fact that they said that they belong, they are Jews, but they are not. And they blasphemed against the church in Smyrna. So this church was living in the midst of other churches. And Jesus sees everyone. Before I move away from that point, I want to re-emphasize, what does Jesus see? He sees everything. But to be very, very distinct in mentioning some, he sees your situation. He says, I know thy works. He sees your circumstances. Having done all, he sees all your efforts. And when he sees poverty outside, and he looks inside. What is inside? Is it poverty too? The same way, if he sees riches inside, outside, he looks inside. Is person rich in faith? Brethren, if the Lord Jesus Christ will look at you and I, what will he be seeing? If he says, I know thy works. He says, I know thy works. And then he mentions, let me tell you, I know what you are doing. I know all your efforts. I see that you are this, and then I look inside. You're so poor. Would that be his words unto you? Or will he say, no, despite your circumstances, whether rich or poor outside, they can say you are rich inside. Are you rich? You see, the song we used to sing then says, I'm a millionaire. See, our riches in Christ is eternal. And don't let any man deceive you, or deceive any one of us into thinking that the riches that we have is the riches of this world defined by naira, dollars, pound sterling, yen, by the currency of this world. No, no, not at all. The currency of heaven is grace. That's why the Bible says grow in grace. The currency in the spirit is grace. And grace, from grace, is grace for faith. That's why the Bible says, rich in faith. See, faith is a grace. And there are different manifestations of grace. Just as, you know, when you have the money of this world, you can buy this, you can buy that. And then people don't count just the money that you have. They count the value of what you can possess or what you possess. And when it's turned to money, are you rich in faith? Are you growing in grace? Are you growing in obedience? That is a grace. That is a grace. Are you growing in righteousness? That is a grace. See, what we possess, we call salvation the first work of grace. We call sanctification the second work of grace. See, this the resources that helps us to achieve. When we grow, we possess more. Praise the Lord. We possess what? We possess more. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle Peter says, the grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you grow in the knowledge of God, are you growing in the knowledge of God? Or the things of this world, the pursuit of the things, the external things of this world has made you poor within. Within. Now, we are not talking about, pointing fingers, because Jesus is not pointing fingers here. He's talking about a church that was right. But before we leave that, we've talked about their present state, but how about their prospective state? If you look at verse 10, Jesus said unto them, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. What? Your tribulation is not enough. Your poverty is not enough. The impact of the synagogue of Satan, the Jews, is not enough. But some of you will still go through suffering, imprisonment, more persecution, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation. You see trials? You see tribulations? In this. Now, let me quickly point out some few things because my time is going there. Number one is, you see, suffering ahead. Some people say, God forbid, God forbid. You know, those that will live godly in this world shall suffer persecution. That's the word of Christ. There's nothing we can change about it. And we can pray. Of course, Jesus said, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Yes, we should pray. And I ask you, pray. Because many things that people go through, that God allows, is only because they do not pray. Because they do not set their heart on God. God allows it just because of his love. So that they would come to realization. See, there are some things that we do not need to learn. All we just need to do is to stay where Christ will have us to stay. So people want to multiply the things of this world. And because of that, they leave what they ought to have done spiritually. They leave those things behind. And because of that, God just, you know, allow. Because he wants to help them. You know, some people are only helped by tribulations. Whether it's help or whatever it is, Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Just as he said, those that live godly in this world shall suffer persecution. The same way he says, you would suffer. Some things are coming. And don't let anybody preach the gospel of ease unto you. Be resolute. Be resolute. You see, the three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they said unto them, come and bow down, they said no. They were reported, and the king Nebuchadnezzar called them. He said, bring them here. Then I'm going to ask you. Now go and bow. At the sound of the dulcimer, and mention all the musical instruments, he said, bow. Say, look at fire, just go and bow. And that's all. And you know what they had? They said, King Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. Because they love not their life unto death. They say, our God is able to deliver us. But even if he chooses not to deliver us, we will not bow down. See, there is a resoluteness that comes by pre-information. Praise the Lord. And what these people are having, and what Jesus Christ is encouraging in them, is for them to know that persecutions might come in the work of the master. Brethren, if you're going to do the work of the master effectively, be aware that persecutions might come. Trials might come. Tribulations might come. And Jesus says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you. It may not be all of you. And we don't know who will be cast into prison. But be aware that you can be cast into prison. But be ready to be cast into prison. Praise the Lord. Did you get that? Be ready to be cast into prison. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were ready to be cast into the fire. And they said, even if our God is not able to save us, we will not bow down. They said, okay, now the sound. Bow down. And they did not bow down. And they said, take them into the fire. Now, in the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Son of Man came down. And he rescued them. Those that went to throw them into the furnace died. But the Lord rescued them. The Lord would rescue you. But if he chooses not to rescue you, see, there's always a rescue. But either ways, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not alive today. They died still. And that may be the parenthesis between the world, between your poverty state, between your persecuted state, and your glorious state. Because that is when we shall be glorified. Brethren, men and brethren, I want to point out to you that Jesus did not spare them the information. Just as I mentioned at first, that the apostles did not spare their converts the information that tribulations would come. When Jesus was in the world, he did not spare the information that trials would come. And sometimes it could come from within, even from the church. People who claim that they are believers as well, they may be the orchestrators. But there is also a message of hope there. Number one, message of hope. One, it's only for a defined period. A defined period. Look at what Jesus said. He said, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. You want to try to know what stuff you have, whether you are really genuine. And then because of that, it makes you to lack some things that you are looking for, some things that other people are getting. So you know that some things that other people are accessing easily, freely. And then he wants to know, are you still going to continue? Are you going to look for this thing at all costs, even at the cost of Christ? Are you going to look for freedom at the cost of Christ? The devil will try you. And the trials will come to different people at different points and in different ways, but there will be trials. What will you do to get out of your trials? What will you do to get out of your tribulations? Would that include leaving Jesus behind? Would that include denying Jesus? Would that include being unfaithful? And Jesus Christ said, the devil shall cast some of you to prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. I don't know the meaning of the 10 days, and I will not pretend to know the meaning of the 10 days. I pray the Lord will help me to know it sometime. I pray. And people have said many things. You know, sometimes people say things, and, you know, when you don't know something, you think, maybe this is the answer. But I tell you, if somebody, if I don't know what a banana looks like, and I'm using an illustration that somebody once used. If I don't know what a banana looks like, somebody brings a banana to me, and I know what orange looks like, right? I say, this is banana, and he brought banana. I say, this is orange. I will tell you, I know what orange is. This one, I may not know what it is, because I don't know what a banana is, for example. Well, I know all some of the things I put talk about 10 days, and then make some interpretations about what that is. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I can say is that it is not forever. Brother, your persecution is not forever. Your trial is not forever. Your tribulation is not forever. It's for a defined period. It is not eternal. But I can tell you what is eternal. The life that comes after. Look at what the scripture says. It said, ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. Do you know what that means? Even if within the 10 days it takes life, just be faithful. Be faithful unto Christ. It says, and I will give you a crown of life. Do you remember Jesus who said, I was dead, and I'm now alive. I'm now alive. He said, these things here, the first and the last, which was dead and is alive, was dead. And now he says that be faithful even to the point of death. Brother, be faithful to the point of death. Sister, be faithful to the point of death. Ready. See, there's nothing in this world for us to hold on to. There's no glory in this world for us to hold on to. Every glory we get in this world will go with this world. Except we possess and pursue everlasting glory. Oh, men that have been rich in their own time. It is only their name. We hear about them, mention them in their own time. Yeah, these Rockefeller, this, that. And they did, some of them did good things. We thank God for their life. But what matters now? They are not walking on the streets. Nobody's making anything for them. What matters is what do they have now that they've gone? What will you have? Jesus Christ says, your crown is not a crown of 10 days. Your persecution may be for 10 days. Your trials may be for 10 days. Your poverty may be for 10 days. Life on earth is defined, and it's just for a defined period, whatever you go through in this world. For the name of Christ is only for a defined period. The hope which we have, which is a living hope. I have a living hope. I have a future. That future is not just the future of this world. Whatever I become in this world, on this side of eternity, it's going to perish with this world. In one other session that we put up, we talked about a man, a king to be precise. And if I mention a name, we all know. Alexander the Great. He conquered nations. He conquered the world in his time. And where he went to fight battle was beaten by mosquito. And he was very sick. And when he was coming back, he was very, very sick. And he, to the point of death, he said, he told the doctors, they couldn't save him. He said, when you want to bury me with all the money. Put the money there. And let the people see that all that I have achieved, and put my hands out. That all I gain in this world, everything. See, I took nothing out. All the kingdoms I won, I took nothing out. As a matter of fact, all those kingdom things have changed. Time has passed over them. But let me tell you, there's a crown of life to come for all those who are faithful until death. See, what is most important, the hope that is for us, is for us to be faithful. As I bring our spiritual obligation, to be part of this hope. I want to tell us, Jesus said, fear none of those things. Why fear? You are rich in faith and hope, in divine promise, succor, fellowship. Fear not. Fear not. You have a future. And Jesus said unto them, I will give thee a crown of life. Be thou faithful unto death. Don't stop. I don't know if you've read the Fox's Book of Matter. There are reports of people, different people who died for the sake of Christ. And I recalled, I was listening to it, and I recalled the man. So a small girl saw her. She had suffered. I think they were dragging them. And she had, the man had bled. And they were saying, recount Jesus, recount Christ. And when he saw this person had already died. And he was already feeling the pain. And, you know, in those times when the persecution was going on, people would come and watch. People would come and watch. And just before anything, he just said, he recounts Christ. And they allowed him, they loosed him. And a small girl said, oh, wretched man that you are, I will go for you, a girl, and went to die. And shortly after, he died. Oh, wretched man. You see, when he said, 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 5 days, 9 days, some give up at their 10th day. Some give up in their 10th hour, in the 10th moment. And because they do not demonstrate their fidelity to Christ till the end, they lose hope. Brethren, we have a hope. Whatever we go through in this world, there is hope. But we must be, we have an obligation to be courageous, to fear none of the things we go through. And even if you're going through them, we have an obligation to be faithful unto the Lord. To be faithful today, there are many people who started this journey 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. And perhaps when they were burning for Jesus Christ, they thought Jesus will come tomorrow. Hey, it took 40 years, 250 years. And now start, you know, piping down. Maybe Jesus is not coming again. And then they lost their faithfulness. They lost their zeal. They become poor. They start pursuing the things of this world. They become poor in the spirit. Oh, I tell you, they lost it. They lost it. I pray we'll not lose it in Jesus' name. Jesus says, occupy, not for a minute. Jesus says, occupy, not for a day. Jesus says, occupy, not for 10 days. There's still I come. The hope that we have is contingent upon occupation till Jesus comes. And that coming could be at the rapture, or for some, it could be at death. What a rare thing it is, alas, to find a man worthy of truth, worthy of quantity and quality of truth, which has been put out into his possession, the eternal blessing to take to the people who do not know. And he says, no, I'm going to leave that. And he pursues other things. Jesus, when he was in the world, he talked about a parable. He said, the kingdom of God is like unto a man who finds a treasure, and he takes and he sells all that he has in a land, in a parcel, and he bought that. The kingdom of God is worth everything. The glory that is before us is worth everything. Whatever you go through, it is worth it. If it is for Christ, just check that it is for Christ. Just check that you are in the right. Just check that there is nothing you ought to do that you are not doing. Just check that it is not a fault of your own. And continue instant in prayer. Continue instant in prayer. Continue with the Lord. Continue. And it may bring poverty. Continue. They tell you, there is a crown of life. That's what Jesus Christ said. There is a crown of life. There is a crown of life for us. Unto death. The extent of the faithfulness that Jesus Christ requests is not faithfulness for a moment. It's for unto death. Fidelity must not give away at any future point of life. No event can justify its suspension for a moment. You must be faithful unto Christ at all times. The Lord will help us. Before and as I round up, the message of hope here is one, Jesus knows your persecution. You're not alone. Jesus knows your poverty. Jesus knows your pain. Jesus knows that which you are going through. But that's not all. Jesus says unto you, the world may call you dejected. Poor. If you are in Christ, I call you rich. The world may call you a non-entity. Oh, I call you a king, a priest, because there is a crown of life waiting for you. And what he has promised us has a worth. Our faith is not worthless. Our hope is not worthless. Oh, it has a worth. It has a great recompense. So, brethren, the call upon us is that we should not cast away our confidence. You see, years will come, and you want to pray to the Lord that you will not cast away your confidence at any time. See, it may take 10 days, 10 years, 10 decades before the Lord comes. Whatever it is, that you will not cast away your confidence. But the apostle says, what shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation? Shall trials? The world may not see you because it is not a secular riches. It is not tied to the currency of this world. But you are rich in the Lord, and the Lord sees you. What I have to tell you this evening, the Lord can see you. He sees the richness of your heart. He sees the riches of your faith. And if you are perceiving a poverty in your heart, the Lord is calling you to seek that which the world cannot take from you. That which death cannot take away from you. Oh, there is something to pursue with your life. Something to pursue with your existence, the things of God, the things that fadeth not away, inheritance incorruptible. Incorruptible. That is what Paul the Apostle called it. Inheritance incorruptible. It's not corruptible. It is not corruptible. That is waiting for us in heaven if you are rich in faith. Maybe you are sensing the state of your heart and you're saying, God, I'm not where I ought to be. God, I'm not where I ought to be. I understand that yes, persecution may come. Oh God, I know. Help me. Help me today. That I will receive strength for life. Strength for spirituality. Strength to occupy. Not for a moment, oh God. Oh, maybe you were occupying before. Maybe you were standing for the Lord before. But now things are going down. And you see that there is already a hollow in your heart. There's already emptiness in your heart. Oh, emptiness comes when men pursue the things of out the external things and do not pursue the things of God. Maybe emptiness you already sense and you're saying, if I continue like this, I may just go down. God, I don't want to go down. Can you seek the face of God? Jesus says there is hope for a tree. There is hope. There is hope. If you are not yet cut down, if you are not yet uprooted, there is hope. Can you seek the Lord for fervency in your heart? In this church, Jesus Christ could not point to anything against them. But he told them, he said, persecution will come. He told them about their present predicament. Maybe you are going through challenges. The Lord is saying, I am with you. I see your challenges. I see your pain. I see your poverty. I see the blasphemy of people against you. I see what men are doing against you, but I am with you. I am with you. I have a promise. There is a crown of life. There is a crown of glory. You may be going through trials. He encourages us. He said, no, do not be afraid. Trials will come. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid to suffer in this world. Because you know that whether you suffer in this world or you enjoy in this world, death is the equalizer. Everybody. We brought nothing into this world. We shall take nothing out. But let me tell you, that is not all. After that, there is a parenthesis. That parenthesis, what is your own parenthesis is the question. Is God going to be saying that you are poor? Will God be saying that I carry you, you carry no weight. There is no weight in you. You may think that you have something, but you everything is just external. Can you open your mouth and pray, God, help me. What is in the parenthesis of your heart? The Lord is calling upon you. The Lord is asking. He's saying, where are you? Where are you? The Lord is asking you, where are you today? What is in your heart? And saying, are you prepared? Are you prepared? Are you ready to suffer? Are you ready to suffer for righteousness? Are you ready to suffer for holiness? Are you ready to suffer for the Lord, to go for the Lord? Come what may. The Lord is calling you, brethren. Your situation will not be forever. Your circumstances will not be forever. Continue in the Lord. And when the Lord shall appear, whether by rapture, or you shall see his face to face, he will smile. He will smile. And if you have to make amends that things would go the right way, do it today. Trust, put your trust in the Lord. Oh, maybe you withdrew your trust from God into the world because, you know, expansion came. Blessings came. And he's saying, come back. Come home. I'm ready to receive you. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Father, we thank you for the challenge you have given unto us about the church in Smyrna. Thank you, for we know that you know our states. Not just our external states. You know our internal states. And this provides hope for us. Hope, because we know that whatsoever we may be going through in this world, you know about them and you have a promise. But it also provides hope for us that whatsoever the state of our hearts, that there is still a solution. We can still be rich towards you. We can still be rich internally, so that when it comes to our own time, to cross the parenthesis or to respond to the rapture of the angel, the sound of the trumpets, that the Lord that will see you face to face, that we would be received with joy, with gladness. And the host of heaven and the angels of heaven will say, yes, we know him. We know her. This is the faithful one. Help us that in our journey in this world, come what may, we'll be faithful unto you. Not for a day, not for a week, not for a decade, but for the whole of our lives. Give us grace that nothing will be found in our garments of righteousness. Nothing evil, no spot, no wrinkle, but we'll be righteous. Oh, our righteousness will be the righteousness of the saints. Now on that final day, he would bid us welcome, my faithful servant. Let this be in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for in Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. God bless you, and thanks for joining.